John 1, we're going to finish the first chapter this evening. We'll begin at verse 43 and go to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this evening we come to the third next day in John's gospel. The first was when John the Baptizer saw the Lamb of God. The second was when John revealed the Lamb of God to two of his disciples, one of them being Andrew, and the second most believed being the Apostle John. Now on the third next day, Jesus finds Philip. And honestly, I think I could do an entire sermon on just that phrase. In this gospel, the exact word, tense, and gender is used four times. Twice it is used in reference to what we would call evangelism. And both those occurrences occur in this chapter. And the other two times, the word is used to refer to Jesus finding people. Here Jesus finds Philip, and then Jesus will find another individual in chapter 5, and we'll deal with it when we get there. Tonight, I just want you to ponder for a moment those wonderful words, "Jesus found Philip." Found indicates the idea of searching, either for an object lost or an object to discover. When you go to Rondo Bay, you notice many people wandering the beach looking for pebbles or for glass. It's not that they are missing something. They're looking to find something, to discover something specifically that they're searching for. In our family, we don't look for pebbles. We look for sticks that can be turned into staffs or swords or guns. All of us know what it is to search and find. Jesus found Philip. This means Jesus didn't accidentally bump into him. There was intent, there was purpose. And when Jesus found Philip, he didn't pass over Philip for something better. Instead, he said, "Follow me." He found Philip and issues a life-changing call, "Follow me." And that call means Philip's life is going to be disrupted. For Philip to heed this call, what he was doing had to stop. His life before had to change. But before that life-altering call, Jesus had to find Philip. And Lord willing, all of us in this room have experienced Jesus's call. And that call is similar to Philip's: follow me. This is the call that's extended to everyone who believes in Jesus. Jesus never saves us so that we can do our own thing. He never saves us so that we can occasionally check in as we go about our business. Jesus' call is specific and also broad. It's specific in that all that he calls are to follow him alone. We're not given the option to follow Jesus and others. We're not given the option to follow Jesus and our desires. Jesus' call is simple: follow me. And then it's also broad. Follow me is completely open-ended. He doesn't say to Philip where Jesus is leading him. He doesn't say to you where he's leading you. Jesus simply tells you, follow me. And he doesn't tell you how long. Jesus' call is specific. You are to follow him and only him, and yet it is broad. It is open-ended. He doesn't tell you how long, and he doesn't tell you where it is going to lead you on this earth. For Jesus' culture, that call would mean communion involving fellowship and discipleship. It means the same for us. But before Philip could respond obediently to that call, Jesus first had to find him. If you have experienced Jesus' call, then you must understand that glorious truth that John puts here. Before you responded to Jesus' call, Jesus had to find you. He found you in your sins. He found you dead to him. And he calls you into his life. And this is nothing new. In the Old Testament, I think one of the most profound and vivid chapters is Ezekiel 16. And in that chapter, Ezekiel records the Lord stating that God found Israel like an abandoned baby wallowing in its afterbirth. God found Israel in this state of hopelessness, and he loved Israel, and he raised Israel up. As John has recorded that Jesus comes to his own, as Jesus comes to his own, he specifically finds Philip and calls him. Think of that. On that day in Galilee, how many Israelites were there? How many Israelites were wandering around on that day, and yet Jesus found Philip? Think of how personal that is. And so often we just glance over it. Salvation is personal, not only to you, but to God. For you to receive Jesus means this: Jesus had to find you. Why does Jesus delight in those he saves, as we discussed this morning? Because he finds you. He searches for you. He finds you. He calls you. It's wonderful to think how personal salvation is, not just to you, but to the God who has saved you. Jesus found Philip, he called Philip, and then notice what happens in verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael and declares, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And found here is the same word, just different tense. Notice what has happened. Jesus found Philip. Jesus called Philip. So Philip finds another and calls. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, here is Christianity in a nutshell. Christianity is not about locking ourselves away to have a mystical experience, and Christianity is not about blocking the outside world out so that I can be alone in a holy habitation. Christianity is about Jesus finding us, and we find others in response. Jesus using us as he finds his people and calls them, follow me. And notice how natural it is. Jesus finds Philip, Philip finds Nathanael and declares, we have found Jesus. Who's the we? And no doubt, based on verse 44, Philip is referring to Andrew and Peter. They're from the same hometown, and therefore, from verse 44, they probably knew each other. And so Philip is stating to Nathanael, it's not just me. It's not just me. Andrew and Peter have also found this Jesus. And notice how easily the Holy Spirit goes between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's something that you and I struggle with because of our finite minds, but not so the Spirit. Did you notice that? Jesus found Philip, and yet Philip says, I found Jesus. Is Philip lying? No. Jesus said, follow me. Philip followed, and as he's following, he realizes this is the promised Messiah. I found him. And so off he goes and finds his brother. And he declares, I found the Messiah. God finds us. He calls us. He communes with us. And the natural result is we find others because we want them to meet the Jesus we have met. In North America, unfortunately, the visible church has made evangelism this huge deal. We've made it difficult, and yet in Scripture, it is simply telling others what you have found. For instance, Luke in the book of Acts, when the first persecution broke out in Jerusalem, describes the church as being scattered, and as they're scattered, what do? They preached where they went. Here's evangelism. We find Christ, we follow Christ, and we tell others, we found Christ. Brothers and sisters, it really is that simple. But that doesn't mean all will believe. And it doesn't mean that there won't be challenging questions. Nathanael's the perfect example of this. Philip goes to his brother, another Israelite, one who has been raised with the Scriptures, one who has sung the Psalms, one who has gone to the temple. And he says, I found the Messiah. And you would think it would be so easy, and yet Nathanael's response reveals how hard it is. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael knew Scripture, and he knew the Messiah did not come from Nazareth. Now, this brings up an issue. This brings up the issue of Philip saying that Jesus was from Nazareth, because there are skeptics who point this out to say, see, the Gospel of John doesn't agree with the synoptics. So let's clear this up quickly. The Synoptic Gospels reveal that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that his family moved to Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth, and so Jesus identifies not with his birth city, but where he grew up. Again, natural. Not one of my children have grown up in their birth cities. I'm kind of curious that when they become adults, how they're going to identify where they're from. I was born in Kitimat, British Columbia, the northern coast of BC. I don't identify as coming from Kitimat. I identify as coming from Vancouver Island. That's where I was raised. We understand that. This is how Philip is responding. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, so he's from Nazareth. He's not contradicting the other synoptic gospels. But due to Philip's response, Nathanael lays out a theological challenge, one that needs to be answered and one that the gospels as a whole answers. Jesus was born in Bethlehem from the line of David, but grew up in Nazareth. All the boxes are checked, and yet what you notice here, Philip didn't know, or at least it appears so. So what does Philip do? Does he leave and do further research? Does he engage in theological debate? No, I love what Philip does. Come and see. Simple and profound. Philip doesn't engage into a Neoplatonic idea that the right words are going to convince Nathanael. Philip, I would say, tongue-in-cheek, is a good Presbyterian. Philip understood that what Nathanael needed was the ordinary means of grace. Nathanael needed to hear and see God's word made flesh. And so he says, come and see. Philip may not have had the answer to Nathanael's question, but he knew that all Nathanael needed to do is see Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the same will occur to you if it hasn't already. And the answer is always the same. Come and see. You do not have to have all the right theological answers. You do not have to have the right argumentation because, as Presbyterians, we rightly believe that argumentation never converts anyone. The Spirit, working through the revealed word, convicts and converts sinners, our shorter catechism. When you go and find loved ones, neighbors, and co-workers, the goal is never to win the argument, but to draw them to Jesus, the revealed word of God. Tell them to come and see. We are to so believe in the ordinary means of grace that we want sinners under the preaching of the word. Not because your minister is a great orator, but because the Spirit works through the preaching of his word to convict and convert sinners. Again, shorter catechism. As an example of this, think of Augustine of Hippo. He sat under the preaching of Ambrose. And while he did not think Ambrose a spectacular orator, Ambrose's sermons convicted him until that fateful day where he read Romans 13 and he was converted through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit used Ambrose's sermons to plant the seeds until the day of Augustine's salvation. The goal of the church is to tell all around us, come and see Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you will never save a single soul. Neither will I. Because that's the job of the triune God. We simply say, come and see. Doesn't that make evangelism so much easier? You're not responsible for their souls. You simply say,
come and see. And the only one who can save their souls will do his work. Nathanael has an extraordinary experience, as every disciple did. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus announces, "Here is a true Israelite." And you have to ask, was it tongue-in-cheek? We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus, who knew men's heart, knew exactly what to say to draw Nathanael to himself. And notice Nathanael's response. "How do you know me?" To use fishing terms, Jesus just set the hook. And now all he has to do is reel him in. It's done. Jesus makes an amazing statement. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Fig trees are common in Judea, and they were also a sign of God's blessing in the Old Testament. To be under one's fig tree symbolically was to be under God's blessing and peace. And some take this verse to indicate that Nathanael was pious before God. Some take it even further that Nathanael was meditating upon God's word, and therefore a sinner should be meditating upon God's word in order to receive God's calling and salvation. I personally think that is reading into the passage a works righteousness mentality. Nathanael's response should guide us here. Nathanael's response reveals that Jesus' statement shows divine authority. Jesus' statement here reveals omniscience and omnipresence. And Nathanael grasps this as he declares that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but the King of Israel. Nathanael goes one step further than Philip. To Philip, Jesus is the promised Messiah. To Nathanael, Jesus is God. And by Nathanael's confession, we are to understand the point of Jesus' statement to Nathanael. It wasn't to focus on what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but on what Jesus could do. That Jesus is God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. And by Nathanael's response, we also know this. There is no way that Jesus is making a statement like he simply walked by Nathanael and saw him under the fig tree. If that was so, then Nathanael's response is completely ridiculous. No, Nathanael is amazed and confesses belief. And then Jesus responds. Nathanael thinks Jesus is amazing. And Jesus says, "That's nothing." That's also to indicate to you Christ's divinity. If you had any doubt, Jesus goes on to say, Nathanael's going to see far greater. Truly, truly is the translation of a word that we are all familiar with. Most of us end our prayers with amen. It's a transliteration of omen. It is a strong affirmation of what has been spoken. Amen is not a magical word. It is simply strong agreement to what is spoken. So when you pray and you say amen, you are strongly affirming what you have just said. And as an aside, though this isn't done culturally, it should be good practice in the visible church to vocally affirm corporate prayer. It shows unity and agreement with the spoken prayer. Jesus here is basically making a solemn statement, not to what has been spoken, but what is about to be said. You could translate it as I solemnly declare. Jesus is announcing that Nathanael is going to see something far greater than what he's already experienced. And he uses two images that would be striking to an Israelite. The first is from Genesis. It's Jacob's dream. Jacob had to flee his brother's wrath. If you remember, Jacob deceived his father and brother and, humanly speaking, stole Esau's birthright. And as Jacob flees, he has a vision at Bethel of angels descending and ascending. And he vows, Jacob vows, that if God returns him to this promised land, Jacob will worship at this place. The second image is from the cult of worship we read this evening. Daniel sees the vision of one like the Son of Man who receives power and dominion over all creation. This is the messianic figure that Israel is hoping for. And Jesus, combining these two, is declaring that he is not only the one who fulfills the Abrahamic blessing, but is the rightful divine king to rule God's creation. Jesus, in a word picture, is declaring he's the only way to God, and he will plainly state this in John 14. Beloved of God, through Philip and Nathanael, we see the task of the visible church until Christ returns. We bring glory to God by saying to the watching world, come and see the only Savior of this world. This is our primary task. We know it in the Gospel of Matthew as the Great Commission. Jesus calls us to believe and to follow him, and as we do, we are to say to others, come and see. Come and see Jesus, the only Savior, the only hope this world has. And all of our lives are to revolve around this task. We work in this world to proclaim Christ. We serve in this world to proclaim Christ. We live in our communities to proclaim Christ. We enjoy this life so that through the enjoyment of this life, we proclaim Christ. Everything we do is about proclaiming Christ. Why? Because Christ found us and called us to follow him. And so we live our life following him, and as we follow him, we say to everyone we meet, come and see. It is God alone who will save. And so we should with boldness follow Christ and declare to the watching world, come and see, absolutely confident that he will save all that are his. And so this evening, as we come to the Lord's table, have you heard Jesus' call? Are you following him? Are you saying to others, come and see? And I pray that you and I will do so with boldness, because there's no other Savior. There's no other King. There's no other hope. And all we're called to do is to say, come and see. And we have absolute confidence that God saves all who are his. What a glorious task. What an easy task. And if you're like me, it's so hard, isn't it? Because all the but what ifs come in. This is the challenge. The task is simple, gloriously simple. We follow Jesus. And as we do, we say to others, come and see. And then we trust the God who saved you will save all who are his. That's our hope. That's the promise. May we boldly say, come and see. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, God, we thank you so much for the call of Philip and Nathanael. We thank you, God, for the very fact that you found us, that you called us, and that you have given us the simple task of declaring to others, come and see. And we praise you, God, that you save all who are yours. Merciful Father, we pray that we would boldly go into your world where you have placed us and live with boldness and say in our homes and in our vocations and in our communities, come and see. Oh Father, I pray that through your Spirit we would have great confidence in your ability to save all who are yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.